All right, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning or turn on your Bibles to Matthew 28, and then also we will look at Romans chapter 6. Okay, both of those are in the New Testament. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, the new section, and Romans is just a little further down the line, not far, Romans chapter 6. We'll reference those two passages this morning. As I am sucking on this Halls to lubricate my throat, I'm reminded of the preacher who used to do that on a habitual basis. He would stick a mint in his mouth and preach, and then by the time the mint dissolved, he knew that he was done with his sermon. Until one time, by accident, he took out of his pocket without knowing it and put a button in his mouth. It was the longest sermon that congregation ever endured. But this is the Halls, and it's already melting, but I'm not making that promise. That was another guy. All right. Let's bow for prayer and seek God's guidance as we look at his word today. Lord, we come before you now with humble hearts, teachable spirits, thanksgiving. We ask that you would just give us understanding of your word in this aspect of baptism, what your word teaches, what it means, why it's important, and what is significant about it. So may the Holy Spirit be our teacher today as he reveals the revelation of God through his word to our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to fall upon our hearts and minds that are obedient, that are receptive, that are teachable, and may we utilize it in ways of obedience, in ways that will cause us to testify more clearly about you. And Lord, we just rejoice today to call you our God. Guide us with your spirit, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, baptism is a ceremony that the church observes, which was given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is to reflect that someone has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so real quickly, we are rehearsing what is called the gospel. Someone, when we say someone has trusted in Christ, we could also say someone has believed the gospel. The word gospel is a Greek word that from which we derive the word good news. What is that good news? And I've put this together on a chart for you. You don't have to follow the words on the outline or on the handout necessarily. These pictures may help you. Real quickly, the gospel is simply that in the beginning God created man for his glory and to enjoy fellowship with man. But man chose to believe a false interpretation of his own purposes by listening to Satan. Man then disobeyed God, and we have the second element of the Bible story, the fall of mankind into sin. This took man from being in fellowship with God to a position of being separated from God. God is holy. This triangle represents God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we use a triangle oftentimes to represent God in the Trinity. God is holy. That means totally separate from sin. When man sinned, God could no longer have fellowship with him because of his holiness and man's sinfulness. However, God had already planned a remedy for man's sin. In Genesis 3:15, God declared that he would bring man back into fellowship with him by sending a Savior. The Savior would battle Satan for the souls of man, but the Messiah will eventually crush Satan's head in a blow of victory. So from Genesis 3:15 onward through the Old Testament, we see the key element of the Bible story, the promise of redemption. Ultimately, Jesus Christ did come, and he was the perfect Son of God through the lineage of Israel. And he was the Lamb of God who died to remove the barrier of sin that separates man from God. This is accomplished through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the good news we simply call the gospel. Once Christ accomplished the work of redemption, the word redeem means to buy back, to purchase back, to buy us back from our sin and unto himself. God's followers are told to preach the gospel and the good news to all the world. And here we see, is where you and I come in. That through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, Jesus Christ has opened up a way for us to have a relationship with God. You can receive the forgiveness and come back into fellowship with God and become part of God's overall story of redemption, which He has been planning from all eternity. All who are in fellowship with God are awaiting a fourth element to God's story, the culmination. The culmination is when God will finally punish all sin and evil, and He'll create all things new. Those who have been redeemed will once again live forever in perfect fellowship with God in a new heaven and a new earth, just like God had originally intended in the original creation, to have fellowship with mankind, lost through sin, restored through redemption, and will be complete upon the culmination. You see, God will finish what He started. God created us for fellowship, will redeem us through Christ, and will one day unite us in the new heaven and the new earth. You see, the Bible is all one book. It talks about God's story of saving man from himself. God's love in sending His Son to pay the penalty for man's sin. And so what baptism is the acknowledgement by the individual that they have come to Jesus Christ, put their faith in Him, to receive forgiveness of their sins by accepting His payment for their own sin debt and having forgiveness and pardon of their sins through Christ. Now, the way that Jesus paid for sin, as was mentioned, was through His death, burial, and resurrection. I mentioned that at the beginning of our service this morning, and a lot could be said on it. That's what we sang about today. Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and rose again. And baptism symbolizes that, and we'll see that unfold as we talk today. Forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God is what? Free and available to all who will accept Jesus' payment for their sins. We read today, and just a moment ago, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that all who do what? Believe in Him shall have eternal life. Who can believe in Him? All. And all you have to do is believe. It doesn't cost us anything except our acceptance of His death on our behalf. And that word reconciliation sounds like a big word, but you may be familiar with it. To reconcile something means to take two parties who are at odds with one another and bring them together in peace. And so God is holy, man is sinful, and Jesus brings the two parties together through reconciliation. This is the good news we call the gospel, the good news. Baptism, then, is a picture of one's faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for forgiveness of their own personal sin. All right, baptism pictures this faith in Christ. Where do we get that from? In Matthew 28, which we'll look at in just a moment. Just before He ascended back to heaven, Jesus left His followers, which is the church, with its mission in Matthew 28. Now, again, I emphasize this happened after His death, burial, and resurrection, after He rose back from the grave and rose back to life again. And before He left heaven, He left this message to the disciples. Let's look in Matthew 28 in our scriptures, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations, doing what with them? Baptizing them how? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." These are all significant to note. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so Jesus Himself gives us this mission. All who have put their faith and trust in Him are collected as God's people called the church. And so God's church are to then make disciples. Make disciples. How do we do this? We tell people the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. In turn, as they hear this good news, they will choose to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I emphasize the word follow Jesus Christ As I kind of alluded to earlier on in the service today, people can often profess Jesus Christ, but unless they repent of their sins and follow Jesus Christ, their salvation is suspect. And I have biblical authority to do that, and we've taught this throughout the years, and I can only summarize it here now. But it would make pretty much logical sense for someone to be asked, hey, do you want to die and burn in hell and be in misery and pain forever and away from all your loved ones in total darkness forever and ever and ever? What's your answer going to be? No. Well, then just pray this prayer. Okay. And someone could do that. And that would make a logical human response, right? But the Bible teaches there will be fruit of repentance. There will be a heart of righteousness that will come from a salvation that's authentic. If someone is just using a prayer to escape judgment because, like, you know, who wants to jump in a lake of fire? If that's just a logical academic assessment, then that will not bear fruit of righteousness. What a true, authentic Christian will do is he will take Christ's offering of salvation and then turn and follow him as a disciple. He will live for Christ. He will take the salvation that's given him and in thanksgiving return a life of a living sacrifice to God. And this is the fruit which proves an authentic salvation experience. Did I clarify that okay? So the person who has chosen to follow Christ then demonstrates his desire, not just that he's received salvation, not that he's made a profession of faith in Christ, but baptism is an individual's public testimony that they've trusted Christ and they identify him with him in a new way of life. What kind of life? A new way of life. We'll read about that in just a moment. And it says, teaching them to all the things that I've commanded you. What the church is to do is to preach the gospel, baptize those who trust Christ, and then explain the scriptures to them with application to what Jesus taught in the Bible. And so that is what the mission of the church is. Preach the gospel, baptize believers, teach the truth. Good? And so as we baptize today, we are just simply following a part of the mission that Christ left us to obey. So today we are, this ordinance is an obedience to Christ's great commission. All right, so by way of introduction still, by participating in baptism today, these individuals are professing that they have, and this is pretty much review at this point, these individuals are professing that they have placed their faith or confidence in Jesus to receive forgiveness of their sins. Amen? What are they professing? That they place their faith in Christ. Number two, they have received new and eternal life according to the promises of God in Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So they're professing that they've received the gracious offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, they've chosen to become an obedient disciple. And that word disciple just simply means a follower of Christ. And so not only do they just want to use Jesus as a fire escape to get out of hell, but they're going to make their life count for Jesus. They're going to be a follower of Christ and live for him and be under the teaching of the scripture and try to apply that scripture to a righteous and obedient life. Okay? Now, let's look at the fact that baptism today is a symbol. Why did Jesus tell us to baptize? What's that all about? Romans chapter 6 will demonstrate the symbolism of baptism. What Paul has done, so if you will turn there, I had you bookmark that. What the Apostle Paul, the author of Romans, what the Apostle Paul has done in the first five chapters has presented the gospel, which I just explained to you, that justification is by God's grace and our faith in him through Christ alone. And then what Paul does is saying, now that you have been saved, now that you put your faith in Christ, you will now live as a new man in Christ. That's very important. not only do we profess Christ, but we now live for him. We become his follower. What Paul is doing here is he's saying that we don't just say, yeah, I'll take the salvation that Christ has and I'll go live in my sin still and just have a good time because after all, I'm forgiven. And since Christ will forgive my sin, I can still live any way I want and I can still go to heaven. False. And that's what Paul's pointing out here. Okay, let's read Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Or because grace is available to us, should we just keep living in sin? What's Paul's answer in verse 2? By no means. King James says, God forbid. It shouldn't be so. By no means can we just continue to live in sin. Look this way. Before we trusted in Christ, what were we living in? In sin. We turn from that into Christ, into a life of obedience. And we will see this life of repentance brought out in true salvation. Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still, what? Live in it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You see our word baptism there? We were buried, therefore, with him by what? Baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what kind of life? Newness of life. We demonstrate the authenticity of our profession of faith, authenticity of our prayer, by living a new life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also, what? Live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. It was a once and for all thing. Death no longer has dominion over him. And what proved that death has no dominion over Christ? His resurrection. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin. Why did Jesus die? For sin. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you, here's the application of that, so you also must consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, do you see in those wordings the picture of repentance? You were living in sin, you heard the good news of the gospel that Jesus died for your sin, so you turn from your sin and the judgment and the wrath of God and turn to Christ, and you prove that that is sincere by living a life as a new man through the resurrected new birth and hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ, and you follow him as a disciple. Okay? And baptism is a picture of that whole thing. Now, again, there's words on the handout. Forget the words. I made it easy and gave you pictures. Okay? Baptism is a symbol of spiritual washing. We're cleansed from our sin. And I emphasize the word symbol. Water is a symbol of spiritual washing. And here's some references here that I don't have time to unfold that are just fantastic. You can take that home and look at it in your spare time as you study the scriptures at home. Now, I say that it is a symbol of spiritual washing because even in our catechisms, as we rehearse today, and as the scriptures teach, does being baptized in water, is the water of baptism what washes away our sins? No. What is the only thing that washes away our sins? The blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ truly cleanses us from our sin. So, baptism is a symbol of spiritual cleansing. Also, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is symbolized in the ceremony of baptism. Jesus died for sinners. When he died, His body was taken off the cross and laid in the arms of his friends, Joseph of Arimathea, and they took him to the tomb. So here, when an individual is taken in the arms of the pastor, it's a symbol of that individual's faith, I believe, in Jesus' death. He died for me, and I am dying to sin. After Jesus died, what did they do with him? Wow, I thought you guys used to attend church. After Jesus died, what did they do with his body? Buried him, okay? So Jesus was buried. And as we read in Romans chapter 6, we were baptized into Christ, right? We were buried in, we were baptized with him into his death. And when we are placed under the water, we in essence symbolically are buried to show that we are dead to the old man, the old sinful man, and the old ways of life, and the pursuits of the old sinful man. We no longer pursue sin. We have proclaimed that we died to them. And we publicly declare it through the waters of baptism by being placed under the water. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the old man. So we have symbolism here of Jesus' death. And then after his death, 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected. In baptism, we come out of the water. We are raised now to walk as a new man in a new way of life. You get the picture. It's symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So here is a quick synopsis. Jesus died for our sins, laid in the arms of his friends, was buried to sin, and risen to walk in newness of life. We, the old man, are dead. We are placed under the water. The old man dies, and the new man with the new birth through salvation in Jesus Christ is resurrected to walk in a newness of life. So those are the symbolisms of the ceremony of water baptism. Not only is baptism a symbol, but it's also a testimony, as Romans 6 has read. And again, time fails me to go back and forth to each one. That's why I read it at the beginning. And you can take this handout home and research it further for further study and clarification. But baptism is a testimony. And the way we say it is that baptism is an outward sign of the inward change of heart. It's an outward sign of the inward change of heart. The word change there, we could also say conversion. Someone has converted to Christ, that means they've just changed. Baptism testifies of one's belief in and adherence to the work of Christ. This is why we practice what we call believer baptism. Because we see this is the pattern of the New Testament. We baptize those who have professed Christ, those who have declared their belief in him, their acceptance of Jesus' death for their own forgiveness of sin and for the salvation from then the wrath of God because they've been forgiven of their sins. And so we practice believer baptism. That's been patterned up primarily, not primarily, but let's just take Acts 8, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch. Trusted Christ under Philip's ministry, and he says, hey, where's some water? I want to be baptized. I want to identify with Christ. I want to follow him in obedience now that I've believed. Believer baptism testifies of a salvation that's been received or completed. Is there anything you must do to be saved apart from Christ? Not at all. Bible calls us to believe in him. We are not saved by works of righteousness. Baptism is not part of the salvation package. You are saved in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, solely through your faith in the promises of God sending his son Christ. So all you have to do is believe. It is free. And when you have believed, you're professing, I have received the salvation that Christ has done, and it is in Christ alone. And it is a settled, sealed, completed salvation. I don't have to do anything for it except simply receive it. We compare that to infant baptism. We don't practice that there because we don't see that as the pattern of Scripture. And there are other churches that do so and have a biblical basis for that. But when other churches do that, they're professing a potential salvation. They hope that this child will one day receive Christ. We take care of that through a baby dedication. Make sense? The parents desire to raise the child in the gospel under the teaching of Scripture so that in hopes potentially one day that individual child will make the choice to follow Christ himself. Okay? We don't do that with baptism. The baby dedication would be what some would call a dry baptism, but it's a dedication. Baptism is for those who have professed their faith in Christ, and we call that believer baptism. We don't baptize people who haven't professed Christ. All right? Also, we practice baptism by immersion because we believe that is the pattern of the New Testament. We put people under the water. Baptism, the word baptize in the New Testament, in the Greek, means to submerge, to immerse, to put under. So we see that that's fairly clear, to put people under. In Matthew 3:16, when Jesus himself was baptized, we have the phrase that and Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up from the water. Well, if he came up from the water, what does it preclude? That he was down in it. Okay? And the word baptize means to submerge into water anyway. And so we believe, not in sprinkling, but in immersion, submersion. Baptism is an obedience to Jesus' great commission. And this is the passage we read earlier in Matthew 28, go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when someone is being baptized today, it's a profession that, hey, I'm just want to be obedient. And that obedience demonstrates that they truly want to follow Jesus Christ. Baptism shows union with the Trinity. Union with the Trinity. And we see this in Matthew 3 again, as Jesus was baptized. The Trinity was present at Jesus' baptism. Jesus himself was being baptized, and he is the Son of God. A voice from heaven, the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son." Well, who can call anyone a son? The Father. And the Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus. So we have the Father speaking from heaven, the Son being baptized, and the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. And God said, "This is my Son." So when someone, when a follower of Christ, when one of us comes to Christ, we are submitting to the fact that we are in union with God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, this is why Jesus told us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Salvation in Christ brings us back into union with God. And baptism symbolizes this union. Now, you remember the pictures that we are reconciled with Christ through the cross? God up here in the triangle, the blue triangle is God. We are separated from God. We are brought back to God through the cross, and so that arrow came from the triangle through the cross to you, right? We are brought back into union with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through salvation, and baptism symbolizes that. I'm very careful in the wording here. What brings us into union with God? Salvation. What does baptism do? Symbolize. So baptism doesn't save us. Baptism symbolizes our salvation. Good? Hey, candidates for baptism, you can go get ready now. Okay? So there's a little note to self. All right. I wanted them to hear this as well. I've already rehearsed this with them several times, but I wanted them to be part of that. All right, we just got a couple more points to address here. Baptism is a testimony, letter D, of one's identity with Christ. Baptism testifies of one's identity with Christ. Look at Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 again, just to refresh our minds there. Romans 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so, when we get baptized, we are symbolically identifying with Christ. I am baptized into Christ. I'm not baptized simply into water. I'm not baptized into the church. I am baptized into Christ. I have union with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is now who I am. The new man that comes up out of the water is a new creation created in Christ Jesus, who's been born again by the grace of God to walk as a believer, not as a sinner under the wrath of God, but as a saint who's been saved by the grace of God. And they're identifying themselves as a follower of Christ. Baptism testifies that one is dying to sin and walking in newness of life. And we've read through that, and I've mentioned that several times over. And so, again, you're buried to sin under the water, symbolically to rise as a new creation. You're dead to sin, but alive to God, as Romans 6:11 says. Mark 8:34 through 38 talks about how to live this new life and gives us the motivation to live this new life. Courtney, this is your verse. Are you ready? Courtney's going to read this for us. This is Jesus teaching about why to pursue the new life in Christ. Amen. And so Jesus is giving an eternal perspective as he teaches. What, so what, if you gain the entire world and lose your soul? What does that profit? Listen, God created us with eternal souls. In fact, we are eternal souls. This body is just the housing for our eternal souls. We are physical beings, and we tend to think, believe in what we can see and touch and feel, and so therefore we live to the physical. We live for today. We live for this world. We live for the moment because that's what we can see, touch, feel, taste. But that's not who you are. This body will die and decay one day, and your soul lives forever. That's how God created you. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. When God created mankind in Genesis, he created him with an eternal soul, and that soul will live forever. What determines the placement of where you live? What you do with Jesus Christ. If you accept Jesus Christ, you are saved from the wrath and punishment of sin, and you get to live with God forever in eternity, like he always planned for you to do. And that's your choice. It's free. It's your choice. But if you refuse God's salvation and you think, no, I can handle it, I'm not afraid, I don't believe in that stuff, guess what? You are under the wrath of God, and you cannot justify yourself, you cannot explain yourself, you cannot escape the almighty, everlasting, eternal eye of God, who is the righteous judge, the judge of the living and the dead, and he will judge sin because he's holy. And there's no escaping that, friend. There's no escaping that. You can deny it, you can run from it, you can hide from it, but the facts remain. God will judge sin. And if you are still under sin, you will be judged and cast away into the lake of fire, away from the presence of God. You won't be able to join your buddies because it's a place of solitude, of loneliness, of darkness, and pain and torment forever and ever and ever or whatever, away from God who is all living life. It's an existing death. And if you think you're hot stuff to say, oh, I don't believe in that and I escape that, let me implore you, reconsider. your eternal soul is at stake. If you say, oh, I prayed the prayer. I even got baptized when I was a little kid. But there's been no fruit or evidence of righteous living, of following Christ in your life. Let me encourage you, please reconsider the eternal destiny of your soul. Make sure that your salvation is authentic, and it is proven, the authenticity of your salvation is proven by a life of following Christ and serving Him. Hey, your eternal soul depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. And what does it profit you if you gain the whole world? You have a life of prosperity and ease and riches and wealth and happiness, and you do your own thing, and you die and are separated from God forever. What profit is there in that? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But for the one who says, I will give up everything so that I can attain Christ, he has found a treasure of great price. And so that's what Jesus is teaching there in Mark 8. Next, baptism is a testimony that one is now a member of the new covenant. Colossians 2 would explain that the old covenant was symbolized by circumcision, that you are God's people. Now, under the new covenant, baptism is now the symbolic ceremony by which you identify with God's people. Letter G, baptism testifies that one is now in partnership with the church. In partnership with the church. Ephesians 4 is listed there in your notes. And I'm going to ask Adam if he would read that for us. And think about when someone's baptized, it identifies them with the church. And the church is God's people of the new covenant. Adam, would you read that, please? All right. So Paul says, walk worthy of your calling of the name of Christ. Live in unity of peace and the bonds of the Spirit. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And so baptism is a symbol that you have joined the covenant of God's people under the covenant of grace. Only those who have publicly identified with Christ and His church through baptism should be allowed to publicly identify with His church through membership. So when we receive people into membership here, we ask them to follow the scriptural commands in obedience through being baptized. Okay? Lastly, baptism is a celebration. Man, this is a great day. I am so happy. I'm so thrilled to see these individuals take a stand for Christ and to profess their faith publicly and to say that they are a follower of Christ, and that is the desire of their life and the pursuit of their heart. This is a celebration of the work of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, and of one's conversion to this new life. Baptism is a public ordinance performed by the church before witnesses. No such thing as a secret baptism. What's the point of that? I want everyone to know I've identified with Christ, but I want to do it privately. No, it's a public testimony. It gives accountability to one another, but more importantly, it gives glory to Christ, that those in attendance can see the wonderful, glorious work of salvation in an individual's life. And so it's a public testimony done before witnesses. In baptism, the gospel is preached to all in attendance, and the work of God in an individual life is celebrated by all. Hey, have we preached the gospel this morning? Yes, through our songs, through our prayers, through the preaching of His Word, the gospel is preached, and this ceremony can be a witness to those who have not yet received the gospel in hopes that they will respond to God's free gift of His salvation. And it's also for those who have believed, it's a celebration of the work of God that God has done in our lives. As such, baptism is a means of grace. What does that mean? God's grace is given to us as we celebrate this today. We're drawn closer to Christ as we commemorate and celebrate what he has done for us in the gospel. And so oftentimes you will see, it's interesting to me, a natural reaction. It's not required, but sometimes it's a natural reaction. As you see this guy coming up out of the water with his fist raised. Oh, I doubt he's saved because that's uncalled for. No, you see this a lot, right? By people who get baptized, praise the Lord. It just shows the joy of Christ in their heart. And so salvation is a celebration. And that is the ordinance of baptism throughout the New Testament and what we are observing today. Good? All right. If you have any comments or any questions, I'd be happy to talk with you later or afterwards, or maybe we could set up an appointment. I'd be more than happy to do that. Okay, I am going to go prepare for baptism. And candidates can come.